Lamentation 5:1, remember, O Lord, what is come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. Our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. We are orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are as widows. We have drunken our water for money. Our wood is sold unto us. Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. We have given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. Servants have ruled over us. There is none that doth deliver us out of their hand. We get our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. They ravished the women in Zion and the maids in the cities of Judah. Princes are hanged up by their hand. The faces of the elders were not honored. They took the young men to grind, and the children fell under the wood. The elders have ceased from the gate, the young men from their music. The joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. For this our heart is faint. For these things our eyes are dim. Because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walk upon it. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. But thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would help us, dear God, tonight to understand this book as we just give an overview and oversight and then teach some very valuable lessons. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us, dear God. I can't help but read this book and not feel like I'm reading perhaps the next chapter in the history of the United States of America. And Lord, may we be burdened. And pray for our country, dear God. May our country turn back to you before it's too late. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. This is truly a book of lamentations. The book of Lamentations. As I've mentioned, there's five of them that were written. Lamentations were a poem or a song. And God used Jeremiah to write five brief songs or five brief poems of mourning and sorrow because of the destruction of Israel. The Babylonians have come in. You remember, folks, later on when they come back to build the walls, there are no walls, there are just rubble. You remember when they come back to build the temple, you know what? It was ravished all the way down to the foundation. When the Babylonians came in and took the nation captive, they literally destroyed Jerusalem. It was a heap of rubble, nothing was left. And we're talking about a prophet by the name of Jeremiah that in the last handful of years, as destruction was coming and judgment was coming, faithfully stood and preached repentance, faithfully stood and warned his country about the upcoming judgment. And by the way, he was ridiculed for it and laughed and mocked at, and anger came up against him. He was taken and thrown into a miry pit. And you know what? People don't want to hear about judgment coming. People don't want to hear about their sin. People don't want to hear any messages on repentance. Preacher, don't come up and preach on hell. We want our ears tickled. We want to hear about good. We want to be encouraged. We want to laugh. But folks, I'm telling you, America's in a place very similar to where the country of Israel was during the ministry of Jeremiah. And I just want to say this, folks, because we need to pray for our country and we need to take it seriously. And I mean this. I pray that you pray for your country. But I don't know. I feel like too many American Christians have got this in their head, this whole idea that, you know what, before anything like this could ever happen to our country, then surely the rapture would happen first. And there's absolutely no biblical guarantee of that whatsoever. Many Christians in this day and age, I'm talking about this week, Christians have been martyred for their faith. And why should Christians in all of the parts of the world, why should so many of them have to suffer and American Christians somehow get scotch-free off until Jesus comes. And I'm going to tell you something. I would be surprised, understanding the nature and character of God, that God does not bring a measure of judgment that this Laodicean era of Christian has to suffer before Jesus comes and delivers us. Now, I'm not a mid-tribber, and don't you ever get that idea. Before the tribulation starts, we're talking about the great tribulation starts, then the Christians will be raptured up. But that doesn't mean that we won't face some tribulation. By the way, that doesn't mean that Americans may not at some point look around and have to mimic the words and repeat the words of Lamentations chapter 5 in our own country. Let's bring it real close to home. Why was Jeremiah so grieved about this? And why is the tenor of this what it is? Well, he loved his country. And you know what in particular? He loved Jerusalem. He loved Jerusalem. That's his primary place of ministry. It's kind of like if I want you to imagine for a minute, and we probably don't have as strong a connection to the city of Washington, D.C. as Jeremiah would to Jerusalem, but can you imagine walking through Washington, D.C. and seeing all of those sacred monuments, all the things that identified us as Americans, to see them ravaged and torn and destroyed, and to be able to have to be able to say what he said concerning, you know what, our mothers are widows. By the way, we drink, we pay to drink our own water. We pay to burn our own wood. Other people occupy our homes. And you know what? We are now under servitude. Oh, that can't happen to America. Folks, listen to me. There's a lot of nations that in their glory thought that they were untouchable and unbeatable. And you know what? Every single one of them that went away from God had to face a measure of judgment. And most of them, folks, annihilation. I do not find America in the book of Revelation. I know preachers that would argue with me about that. I personally, I'm telling you what Jerry Ross thinks. I have a hard time finding America in the book of Revelation. Well, if it's not there, then where is it? If we're the one superpower, how in the world could Revelation take place without this? Let me tell you, you say, preacher, what's going to happen to America? You're watching it. What Babylonian country is going to come? Folks, we're being destroyed from the inside out. We're our own worst enemy. You see, this country was founded, I'm going to just kind of help some of you young people, but when our forefathers founded our country and wrote the Constitution, they never envisioned a day where that Constitution would not be interpreted by people that had a Judeo-Christian viewpoint of life. And what's happening now is pagans have taken over leadership in our government. For the most part, that is true. I'm talking about utter unbelievers. I'm talking about people that would say that this book is not the very words of God, or even that it contains the words of God. I'm talking about unbelievers and atheists are running this place, and they're taking sacred documents written by God-fearing forefathers, and they're interpreting them outside of the knowledge of God. And they are very determined to take away our freedoms, very determined to destroy the foundations upon which this country was built. They are. And we're seeing it played out right before us in our election. And pray about that. I want to just say one more thing when we get into the study. Folks, listen to me. I know that this is not a this is not an exciting election, and there's not an exciting a candidate. I get that. I promise you, I'm as discouraged as anybody about that. But I want you to still exercise your right to vote. Let me just say this. I'm not voting for a president this time. When I cast my vote, it won't be a vote for a president. It'll be a vote for the next Supreme Court justice. And I know sometimes in the feelings of discouragement can come to the point where you feel like, well, I'm just going to set this one out, okay? Because I understand why you'd feel that way. I really do. But you have to understand whoever's in the White House is going to change the dynamics of our Supreme Court for the next 20 years. And folks, I mean, things that you think you've seen things you can't believe. You think we've sat in the last 5 years and watched some things happen that you have no idea, the freedoms and the things that will happen and things will be turned and the things taken from us in the next 5 years after this next Supreme Court justice is appointed. So listen, you know what? Do right. You know what right is? Be involved with the process. Did I tell anybody how to vote? Did I say that? I said, you better vote with the idea in mind that whoever gets in the White House is going to rework, okay, the Supreme Court for the next 20 years. And so let's be tender to that. We can't set this out. We can't set this out. And so I hope that's helped. By the way, I don't need to just say that to you. You need to say that and voice that to other discouraged people, good people, Christian people, people with morals. You need to verbalize that to them because, you know, if you'll just say that one statement, say, you know what, I'm not voting for a president this time, I'm voting for the next Supreme Court judge. Every time I say that, somebody looks at me, a light comes on, it's like, you know what, we can't set this out. It's not time for Christians to sit on the sideline, okay? So I pray that you'll do your due diligence in this. 25th book of the Bible. I'm going to take as our key verse and our memory verse a very sad verse. Verse number 16 of chapter 5. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. And you know what, folks, when it boils right down to it, chapter 5, read the lamentation, chapter number 5, the fifth lamentation. Compare it to the first lamentation. You know what? In the first lamentation, it's very accusatory towards God. It really is when you read about it. And you know, a lot of times when we're facing discouragement and when we're facing judgment, it's easy to be upset at the person who is bringing the judgment. Instead, now, young people, you listen to what I'm saying right now. A lot of times it's easy to get angry or want to point a finger of blame at the person who is bringing the judgment instead of looking in the mirror and realizing that we caused the judgment. Give you a very good illustration. You know, young people, if you're in the right kind of a home and you have God-fearing parents, you know what? If you do wrong, if you in response to acts of foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Rod of correction drives it far. So if you're involved in acts of foolishness and your parents are good parents and God-fearing parents and Bible-obeying, believing parents, you know what? Sometimes they're going to light you up. They're going to paddle you. They're going to spank you. You know, in that moment of judgment, when judgment is coming, it's very easy in your heart to rise up in your heart, whether you say it out loud or not. Go back to your room afterwards and just sit there and see them be angry at mom or angry at dad. And you know what? By the time Lamentation chapter 5 comes, you know what? God takes that thing and turns it in the heart of this prophet. And he says, you know what? God is a loving God. And God is a compassionate God. And God is a patient God. If he wasn't those things, we would not exist right here today. It'd already be over. Okay, 60 million babies, unborn babies. Are you kidding me? Tell me God's not merciful. But a lot of times, I watch this. I watch folks that want to get upset at God. You know, they want to get mad at God because judgment comes in their life. They sin, and then judgment comes, and next thing you know, I'm quitting church. I'm just mad at God. Shame on you. Why don't you get mad at your sin? Why don't you get mad at your disobedience? Okay, because God has stated in his word that he is a just God. Okay, he's given us fair warning. It's written there in black and white words. You know what? If you obey me, blessings come. If you, as my children, if you disobey me, chastisement's going to come. And God always does those things, and he's consistent in those things. And so when the chastening hand of God comes into our life, our first reaction should not be in our hearts to get bitter against God. By the way, the devil's behind that. You better think about who's whispering in your ear when you're feeling those feelings, okay? Why don't you get as angry about the sin and your sin as you are about the judgment that's being brought by a righteous and holy God, who, by the way, honestly is a lot more compassionate and long-suffering and gives us a lot more mercy than we even deserve. And so those things. The author, of course, it's written by Jeremiah in Palestine just after the destruction of Jerusalem about 616 B.C. Lamentations means to strike, to chant, or to wail. It's a dirge, which means a song of mourning, a song sung while beating one's chest in sorrow. Literally, these are five verses of a funeral song. That's what the book of Lamentations contain. The theme of Lamentations is an expression of the prophet's sorrow over the destruction of the nation he loved. Jeremiah preached repentance and instead saw defiance. Predictably, the judgment of God falls. As Jeremiah watches the destruction of Jerusalem, God moves his heart to write these five poems or five songs of sorrow. And folks, listen to me. I don't expect you to understand a pulpit experience if you don't live this life. I'm preaching out some from time to time. This week, people said, well, you were out of town this week. I wasn't out of town this week. I was right here this week. But the Hammond City Baptist kids from Chicago, inner city Chicago, the Hammond City Baptist High School and Junior High, they brought down to Shackamack State Park this week and rented out the group camp and called me and asked if I'd go Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. And so I was able to do what I always do around here on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, but also went over there and preached every night. And thank you, Brother Chad. Heard a lot of good things about your message. Praise the Lord. Good for it. I went over there. And folks, listen to me. You know, these are inner city kids. And by the way, I mean, I lived it for 6 years. I had an inner city bus route. I worked with those kids. I fought for those kids. I've loved those kids. I've watched them self-destruct. I've watched them do good. I go around the country from time to time. I run into one of them that was in our bus route or bus division that are preachers and preachers' wives and pastors and missionaries, and it's an exciting thing. Where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. I'll just tell you this, give you a little testimony about what happened this week. You know, I preached there 2 years ago for that camp, and then last year they wanted me to preach again, and I had a schedule conflict where I already had something that I committed to. So I got to come back and do it this year. But 2 years ago, the group that they brought down, honestly, for the most part, was very pliable and honestly very tender. And it seemed like from the very first day we were able to do some business. 2 years later, I'm going to tell you, when I got up there on the opening night and began to preach, they'd had an influx of quite a few new students. And I'm going to tell you something. You talk about a spirit of resistance. And by the way, that wasn't everybody. Thank God. And there were some kids that were there that were tenderhearted and some kids that were there that responsive from the night, day one, you could tell. But I a whole different atmosphere than 2 years ago. And I preached on Monday night, and I preached on Tuesday night, and I preached on Wednesday night with just a spattering of response and felt like, you know, we're not getting where we need to get. But I want to just say this, and I'm saying this in light of Jeremiah. You know what, folks? Jeremiah dealt with that very same thing. And it's not going to get better. And I can't control what happens everywhere else. And I really can't even control what happens at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I know this. I can control what happens in my heart and the kind of responsiveness I'm going to bring to the preaching of the Bible. But folks, listen to me. I mean, Thursday night, I'm praying hard and went in there and preached, I'll be honest with you, a very tough message, a message of judgment. You know what, folks? David said something, and I think it's Psalms chapter 34, where he said, "Hearken to me, children, for I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And let me just say this. It's kind of an interesting verse because, sometimes we point to the whatever generation is coming next. Dad pointed to my generation and said they don't have the fear of the Lord. I'm pointing to the next generation and said they don't have the fear of the Lord. And can I say this, folks? Sometimes we can blame them when we ought to be looking in the mirror. You know what David said? He said, come unto me, children, hearken to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And the honest truth is, in our homes, we're not teaching our children the fear of the Lord. In our churches, you know what? I had to deal with a situation up here on the front row. I do that. I don't do it often, but I do it from time to time. Why? Because young people need to, listen, don't get soft. Don't get soft. You know why young people are acting like pagans? Because adults are sitting around letting them act like pagans. You know why children are running around in utter disobedience? Because we're not pulling the trigger on them. All right? What I'm saying is this. You know what? It came time for me to teach them the fear of the Lord. So I showed up Thursday night, and I taught them the fear of the Lord. And folks, we need to hear about judgment. We need to be introduced to that. Listen. God is loving and compassionate and merciful. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. It seems like this side of the character of God, everybody wants to hear about, but this is the forgotten part of the character of God. And there is a point in time where God just simply says, enough is enough. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I'm going to say it again. There's a handful of you need to hear this. He that being often reproved, hey, that proves right there God's a merciful God. Often reproved. You know, reprove you once, you don't do it, bam, often. Often, often. I mean, how many messages, how many sermons, how many times your parents have to tell you the same thing over and over? He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. I don't care what anybody says. I ain't changed. I ain't doing anything. I'm just going to, no one's going to make me. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I haven't preached that message a long time in this pulpit, and I probably need to preach it. But folks, there's something called a suddenly. And you know what? God will put up with stuff for so long to a certain point in time, then I promise you, he's just going to come rearrange your life or end your life, but it'll be changed in such a way that there is no remedy for it. Now, young people, if you really believe that, you'll stay on the straight and narrow. Okay? I want you to serve God because you love him, but I'm just fine with you serving God because you fear him. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of how much I love God, I've never stopped fearing God. You don't exchange it. You keep it. And, you know, Jeremiah went there and tried to reintroduce to a nation the fear of the Lord. And guess what? They threw him in a pit. They didn't want to hear it. He that being often reproved. Solomon, he gathered that, didn't he? Didn't God give that to Solomon? Here we are, how many generations later? And that stands as a testimony against his own nation. Hardening the neck, hardening the neck. No one's going to make me. No one's going to tell me. I'm going to do whatever I want to. You know, I'm going to have my bad attitude. I'm going to keep saying what I want to say and doing what I want to do. And mom and dad can just, you know, go take a hike, and the preacher can go jump in a lake. And you know what you're doing? You're putting yourselves in the crosshairs of Almighty God. God puts human authority into your life to teach you to fear the Lord. If you buck up against that human authority and ignore that human authority, at some point God says, scoot over. Scoot over. I'll deal with this personally. And you know what? I could stand up here and tell 40 stories right now. But you know what? This entire chapter of Israel's life and this lamentation, this heartbroken, weeping prophet that writes these five songs, you know what? He's doing that because he's watching a nation that was often reproved and hardened their neck. And folks, that's what I'm watching, and I got a front row seat in the United States of America. You know what? There may be a day where America's life verse is, the crown has fallen from our head, woe unto us that we have sinned. Nations have experienced the judging hand of God and the crown knocked off their head by God, and you know what? They're brought to woe. Churches, come on, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Preacher, I think you're too tough. I'm not tough enough on you. I don't growl enough. You know what, folks? If this church loses the crown off its head, it's not going to be because I try to fight for it, for us keeping it on there. God's kept his blessing and his good hand upon this church. But you know what? The minute we decide that we're going to do our own thing and we're going to sneak around and be involved in secret sin and we're going to lose our responsiveness and care for souls, hey, you know what? The honest truth is we need God, but he don't need us. He was just fine before he created anybody. All right? And he'll get his work and will done with or without us. It's a privilege to be used of God and a privilege that ought to be treated very sacredly. Go back to that book of Revelation and listen to that seven times, those letters he's talking about. I'm going to come take your candlestick away. And that ought to keep us in the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. I'd hate to think that this church 20 years from now, 30 years from now, people drive by. What we saw this morning with the buses. And that church used to write, you know, that church used to run buses. Used to see a lot of people saying, hey, you say, preacher, that ain't going to happen. Wait a minute. All right? Pull into Walmart parking lot in Terre Haute on the south side. Next time you pull into that parking lot, most of you don't know this, some of you do. Young people, listen to me. There used to be an independent fundamental Baptist church running buses, seeing people saved. I mean, exploding at the seams, doing the will of God, doing the work of God, had the hand of God on them. And you know what? Now There's no building there. It's part of the parking lot where that church used to stand. No memory of it. Gone! Gone! You see, God looked down and said, when you were little in your own eyes, I can bless you. By the way, when you used to be able to come to an altar, I'd bless you. When you were humble, I'd bless you. Okay, when you didn't spend all your time sitting around gossiping and running down leadership, I could put the blessing on you. But you know, there gets to come a time, listen, folks, I mean, God can move it to somebody else. All right? I mean, you can go to another place, not that many blocks away from Terre Haute. And you know what? Another building where there was one time buses running, people being saved, and amazing things happening. And now the Southern Baptists have bought it up. No longer there. Well, folks, I'm not saying that so we can sit over here and say, oh, those. I'm saying that that could be Blessed Oak Baptist Church. And I don't mean in 50 years. I mean in 5 years. Okay? Now, folks, hell's real. Heaven's real. And you know what? We better keep a tender heart towards these. By the way, sin's wrong. Still wrong. Okay? We go soft on sin. We begin to start making excuses. And you know what? God take his good hand off this place. He'll just go use. He can find some other church to put his hand upon. He can get glory some other way. But that's where we're at. The title, book's title and its meaning, Lamentations, means to strike, chant, or wail. I said that. Outline of the book, 5 chapters, 5 lamentations. Very simple. Chapter 1, first lamentation, so on and so forth. The main characters, well, that's all that's left at this point is God and Jeremiah and rubble. I mean, that's pretty much it. Now, what about the truth? Preacher, this man alive, give us something that'll help us. Go back to chapter number 3, one great truth. Let me give it to you. Preacher, what if God comes and judges America? I mean judge. I don't mean this little 9/11 thing. And by the way, I'm not diminishing the lives that were lost. I'm saying that's nothing compared to the level of judgment that could come to this nation. All right? What happened there could happen in 25 or 30 major cities simultaneously. And very well may. Okay? Come on, wake up. Let's get our heads out of the sand. And by the way, what are we going to do? Are we going to stand at that point as Christians and put an accusatory finger towards God and say, you're not right and you're not just? And what do we have to say to God at this point? What do we got to say? What accusation could we level? I mean, folks, if we're going to do anything, let's get on our knees tonight and thank God for one more day of mercy. Because we're not deserving of what we're enjoying right now. We're living on borrowed time. And so that's where we're at. Now look at Lamentations chapter 3. Preacher, what if our nation were to face something like that? Preacher, what if our church was to face something like that where God really just finally had to come down and bring judgment? I've seen it come to a nation. I've seen it come to a church. I've seen it come to an individual. Well, I tell you what, let's not get proud. Okay? You know what? I'm having some fun in the ministry right now. I'm enjoying myself. I'm getting doors of opportunity. I'm doing something. I'm seeing God. Watch this. Stay with me. You know what? I could lose the crown. Crown could fall off the head. Why? Because I've sinned it away. You know, it's a privilege to be used of God. We need to keep a tender heart. Come on. Come on, bus captains. Any secret sin snuck in? Come on, Sunday school teachers. Any secret sin snuck in? You know, you could go from being a servant of God that's looked up to in this church to being a disgrace in one day, one day's decision, one foolish thing. Crown is fallen. Preacher, what if our nation faces judgment? What if our church faces? What if I face judgment? Well, here we go. I'm going to bring you a little encouragement in the midst of all this because thank God there's the third lamentation. If you look there in verse number 15, he hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And hath removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. And then I love verse 21. this I recall to mind. Therefore have I, don't miss that next word, hope. Hope. You know, one of the great things about reading Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, is yes, a lot of it is you've sinned away, God's patience and grace, judgment is coming, you're going into captivity. But then in the midst of the book of Jeremiah and every other one of the prophets, they always stop and talk about how God will turn his heart back to Israel and that there will be a day that God does not forget them forever. There's always hope. Go to any of the prophets. I'm talking about the worst doom and gloom of the major and minor prophets, and somewhere in there, you know what? God gives hope. This I call to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope. There's the word again, hope in him. And in these portions of scripture, and even in the midst of standing in the rubble of Jerusalem and watching all that he has seen his nation go through, and to see the judging hand of God, you know what he says? I still can recall some things to mind. And I still, because I think of these things, have some hope. Say, preacher, have you given up hope? No. Have you given up hope for America? No. Have you given up hope for Blessed Hope Baptist Church? No. Have you given up hope for yourself? No. Or anybody else in this church? No. I don't give up hope. You know why? Because I think about some things. In the midst of judgment, there were some thoughts that he had. Here's the first one. He said, the first thought is this: it could be worse. It could be worse. Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. You know, had the Lord had every right at this point to pretty much just go in and say, you know, that whole thing with Abraham and the Israelites experiment went bad. Let's just completely annihilate the Jewish race. This has been a mess. And by the way, if you based on their history and their treatment of God, again, who's going to point a finger, say anything except God is just and God is good? But you know what? The honest truth is, no matter what kind of judgment that we have to face, it could be worse. Now, preacher, what do you mean? I'm going to remind you of what was preached this morning. You see, folks, everybody in this room deserves hell. I say we deserve hell. Let me say it again. We deserve hell. This guy right here deserves to be burning and screaming right alongside that rich man and asking for one drop of water on my tongue. So listen, if I have to face some judgment because of bad decisions in my life, you know what? There is hope in this. You know what? God's compassions have not failed because it could be worse than it is. I could be completely consumed. You know, this is one of the things that I think as parents we need to remember. When God deals with his children, there's always a measure of mercy in judgment. When God deals with his children, there's always a measure of mercy in judgment. God gives us grace and offers us grace. That's God imparting to us what we do not deserve. Good gifts and blessings. Mercy. God not imparting to us the things we do deserve. So you know what? Jeremiah, in the midst of this, looked around and saw a little mercy here. And a little mercy here. And by the way, there's them. And by the way, they survived this. And you know what? They did take a good portion of us in captivity instead of slaughtering all of us. And there's still a future and a hope. And you know what? God did sprinkle in mercy with judgment. You say, preacher, do you hope to live? I don't hope to live. I hope I'm wrong about the whole America's got to go through some tribulation. I hope that the rapture happens. But folks, listen to me. No matter what we get, or no matter what our country ends up one day being, you know what? If you're honest, you can look around and you're going to be able to see a little sprinkle of mercy here and mercy there and mercy here and mercy there. And you know what, Jeremiah? He not only served as the prophet there before judgment came, before the captivity, he was carried along in captivity with them and began to minister to that remnant that was left. And you know what, folks? We're going to get to that in just a second. But you know what? Just because God brings judgment doesn't mean there's not a tomorrow. All right? Hey, listen, have you sinned? Have you messed up? Have you done some things you shouldn't do? Has God brought some judgment into your life because of it? Okay, all right. But you know what? He didn't destroy you. He didn't annihilate you. So number one, it could be worse. Number two, God's compassion never fails. I love this. That's what it says in verse 22. You know, folks, listen. If God loads up like he says and gives us everything that he deserves, you understand this? And again, I think young people will help you with this. But even when God does have to chastise us, he never, ever separates himself from his compassion. And again, let's kind of, you know, talk about a subject that's not beloved amongst young people, but let's go back to spankings, amen. The worst thing in the world your parent can tell you before they spank you is, this is going to hurt me. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And you're thinking, there ain't no way. And spank yourself, man. I mean, come on. It's the only way it's going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me. And I think it's hard for us to understand, children, young people, to understand it, because we've never had a parent's heart. You're not there yet. And a parent's heart is just a little touch of a great big God's heart. And you know what? There's not a time where God, I don't care what a rascal I've been, and I don't care how deserving of it, and I'm probably worse, got to get 10 times what he, but you know what? Every time God has to chastise, there's always the hurt of his heart. And he feels it with us and goes through it with us. And I'm glad God has never lost his compassion. Let me give you number three. Tomorrow's a new day. Look at verse number 23. Verse 22 is, the compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Now, I want you to think about Jeremiah here. And folks, listen. I mean, you read the Lamentations, it's utter despair. It really is. I mean, did you read the way chapter 5 ended? But after he gets all of this out of his system, guess what? The night he wrote this, God gave him these words. He had to go to bed, and guess what? The sun came up the next morning. Now, I want to help you with something. Watch this. He had to face a new reality. You know what judgment does? Judgment in our life, a lot of times, alters our reality. Okay? All right? This has happened. This horrible, tragic thing happened in my life. And you know what? It's altered the course of my life. And then the sun comes up the next morning, and guess what? You're operating in a new reality now. You know what? He didn't get to wake up the next morning, and guess what? Everything was back the way it was. And everybody got to go to their homes, and the kids are back playing in the streets, and the young men are playing their music, and the older men are sitting at the gates, and the widows are being taken. It's gone! New reality. You know what his new reality was? He packs up his meager belongings, and he goes into captivity with the people. But you know what? Watch this. He said this. He said, God's compassions fail not. Matter of fact, think about this. They're new every morning. They're new every morning. And I've watched Christians, and sometimes folks because of judgment, sometimes because of their sin, and sometimes because of somebody else's sin, have to go through some life-altering, life-changing situations. And you know what you do? You sit down and you write your five lamentations and you weep it out. But God's compassions have not failed, and they're new every morning. And the next morning, you know what you have to do? You have to begin to live life with a new set, new parameters of your new reality. And guess what you find out? That even though God, because of your sin or sometimes someone else, that's the worst thing about sin. The worst thing about sin isn't the judgment that brings to the person that sinned. The worst thing about sin is the judgment that comes and touches the life of the innocents around the person that has sinned. But guess what? Their lives are just as equally altered. And you know what? I've sat in the office with children who had no vote in it and were no cause of it, but all of a sudden, they used to have a mom and dad at home, and they don't have a mom and dad at home anymore because they're the victims of divorce. Okay, they're the innocent victims of divorce. And guess what? I'm not going to be able to make this, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And you're going to pour out your heart, and you'll probably fuss a little at God and fuss a little bit with somebody else. But at some point, guess what? God's compassions fail not. They're new every morning, and they're going to be available to you in the new parameters of your new reality. Is this making sense to you? Are you getting this? Good. All right. So tomorrow's a new day. God's mercy and compassion are new every morning. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Deuteronomy 33:25 said this, thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. He'll give you what you need for the next day. Preacher, I want the old reality. Guess what? It's gone. Now I'm going to spend my entire life being mad and bitter because I want it. It's gone. Most every one of us in this room have had one or two times in our lives where our reality has shifted. I want my husband back. I want my wife back. I want things the way they were. And you went through that transforming time where you had to adjust to a new set of realities because you had to go to the funeral home and pick out the casket, and you had to lean over and kiss them one last time, and you had to go to the cemetery and preacher. By the way, could I tell you this? Sin was a part of that too. Well, what do you mean? The wages of sin is sin destroys a lot. Okay? I'm just telling you. I mean, everything bad that happens, you can trace it back to sin. You can. Even death. I mean the death of the sweetest, best Christian. But you know what? We're all sinners. You know why I'm going to die? Because the wages of sin is death. Okay? And so it all goes back to that. But you got to face your new reality. Jeremiah had for a while the opportunity to be the prophet of the nation and to warn and preach, and he had that part of his ministry, and then here comes the Babylonians and destruction, and you know what? He grieves and mourns over it. But then he says, you know what? Tomorrow the sun's going to come up, and God, his compassions do not fail. And you know what? Tomorrow we're going to be heading to Babylon, but you know what? Along the way there's some people that still need prayed for. And there's people that still need to be encouraged. And there's young children that are going to be made sure that did survive, that we can make sure has something to eat tomorrow. And there's older people that are going to struggle, and we can help them. And I'm talking, listen, folks, I hope it doesn't happen. But we may have an America where we wake up and everything we thought we knew about what was normal is not normal anymore. Okay, I'm just being honest with you. And you know what? When the sun comes up the next day, you know what? God's compassions have not failed. And you know what? They're new every morning. And within the parameters of whatever new reality we're facing, I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just trying to get you to understand. There was a lot of people living in denial in Jerusalem and Judea before this happened too. Okay? And you know what? On the other end of it, you're always going to find God. Let me give you one more. God is great in his faithfulness. You know what? Not only is his compassions and mercy new every morning, but the Bible says, great is thy faithfulness. And you know what Jeremiah said? He said, you know what? The one thing that's never going to change is God is faithful. And folks, if he's going to be faithful, I want to be faithful. Okay, no matter what the parameters of my life, whatever happens that changes the parameters of my life and whatever new reality I wake up in, I know one thing. God's faithful, and I want to be faithful too. And then this last thought, as long as there is God, there is hope. Look at verse 24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Not in man. Not in this next upcoming election. Not in some candidate. Okay? Listen, anybody makes America great, it's going to be God. All right? I was going to try to do something cute with the other slogan, but I can't do anything with I'm with her. I have no idea what to do with that. Amen. I don't believe in a hopeless situation. As long as there's God, there's hope. Jeremiah wakes up the next day and says, yeah, guess what? There's still God, there's hope. There's hope. Devil's greatest lie to Christians, there's no hope. The latest statistics I could find was 2010 in the USA. This was heartbreaking to me. Saddest thing in the world, the most horrific thing that the devil can do is get to anybody to the point where they believe that there's no hope. Suicide death rates in 2010 in the USA, 38,364. That blew me away when I saw that. 2010, 38,364. More people died of suicide than car accidents. Would you have guessed that? The 12th leading cause of death that year, 2010, suicide. 7th leading cause of death among male adults. 16th leading cause of death among female adults. This is the sad one. 3rd leading cause of death among young people 15 to 24. Man, that breaks my heart, Brother Joe. 15 to 24, I mean, you ought to have the world's sitting there on a platter and all your dreams and everything, and yet the devil's got them down to the point where they feel like that they are in such a hopeless situation that the only answer is to take their life. Well, that's heartbreaking. You know what the devil wants to tell you? There's no hope. Folks, as long as there is God, there is hope. Hope. Yes, we're going into the Babylonian captivity, but you know what? As long as there's God, there's hope. And you know what? The Israelites showed up there as slaves, but they carved out an existence, and many even began to prosper, and to the point where many of them could finance when it came time to go back. I mean, listen, did God annihilate them? Was there a tomorrow? Was there some hope? Yes, there was some hope. Preacher, my marriage is beyond hope. That's not true. As long as there's God, there's hope. Okay, one of my children, I feel like they're beyond hope. As long as there's God, there's hope. Preacher, my health, I got a report from the doctor, and there's no hope. Now, let me just say this. Folks, I've done this a long time. I've watched the Lord make a liar out of so many doctors. I can't tell you how many times an initial report comes, and this is what's happening, and this is how long you have, and this is, I mean, it's doom and gloom, and next thing you know, you get God's people praying, and bring them in and anoint them with some oil, and next thing you know, God completely changes the dynamics of the situation, either completely cures them or gives them, you know, 6-8 times. I mean, when they tell Bo Eichelman that you've got 6 months to live, and then 5.5 years later, I think it was, we have his funeral, I think God is more in control than any doctor that's going to tell you whatever he wants to tell you. But wait a minute, preacher. I mean, come on, we're not going to dodge it forever. At some point, we're going to come to the end where there is no hope. And I'll close by reading you this verse. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Brother, death isn't the end for a Christian. I mean, you know what? What if it gets really bad? And I mean, what are they going to do? Well, they might kill us. Oh, my goodness. We'd have to leave this and go to heaven. Well, that'd be terrible. How about that? How about in the middle of this book where it's doom and gloom, and I mean a nation's crumbled and a capital city's been put into rubbish and people have been murdered and killed, and you read all of the other things that were happening, and yet the next morning the sun comes up and there is God, and he's still compassionate. It hasn't failed, and he's still merciful, and he's still faithful, and there's a new reality, but you know what? Within the boundaries and parameters of that reality, there's still a way to serve God and stay faithful to God and do what needs to be done. Great is thy faithfulness. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we've been allowed to see in the book of the Lamentations, Lord. I, Lord, certainly don't know the future. And Lord, I thank you, dear God. And I want to say this in front of my people. And I think, Lord, as I say it, the hearts of the people will join in. But we are grateful for your mercy to us, Lord. We're grateful for your compassion to us. Thank you, dear God, for being patient, long-suffering with our country, and Lord, with us as a church and with us as individuals. And Lord, we certainly are not deserving of all those things. But Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll help us, Lord, through the teaching of this book, to get a renewed desire to pray for America, pray for our country. Lord, this election time season, Lord, not just our presidential election, but trickling all the way down to our local offices, dear God, we need, dear God, a turning. And Lord, we pray, dear God, that you would continue, please, to extend to us a measure of grace. May we be faithful. Lord, may we confess our sins. May we get clean. May we live in such a way, Lord, to give you every reason to continue to extend grace to us, Lord. Keep us right. Keep our church right, we pray in Jesus' name.